Thank you for tuning in to the Bethel Podcast. At Bethel, we're all about relationship. So if you're in the Phoenix area, we'd like to invite you to one of our services. Please visit BethelChandler.com for more information. Now stay tuned for a message from this week's special guest.
It is a privilege to be here. So grateful for the Bethel men. I tell you, you guys are blessed to not only have a great leader with a great family, but great men in this church. And I know not everyone was able to come, but that doesn't discount the fact that you got some men on that mountain who are coming down with a faith that's alive. And so I'm grateful for the time that we've had, but also want to ask you a question that I ask Orlando World Outreach Center. I bring you greetings from there. On a regular basis, when I ask them, is faith alive? Their response is, faith is alive. Because faith gives us the reason to do what we do, and it comes from Jesus Christ. My faith being alive is evidence and testimony that he's alive. It's the only reason I have faith is because he is alive. We don't have faith in faith. Faith is an arisen king. He is alive. So is faith alive, at Bethel Chandler? And I don't know why it works like this, but everybody in the front always responds, and the people in the back look at me like, you can't see me. I can see y'all. Just telling you, I can see you. I know it's a little dark. I can see you. I can see you. I can see you ignoring me, but I get it. You sit in the back for a reason, so you can hide, but you can't hide. So, one more time, is faith alive?
Faith is alive!
Oh, that's good. So would you stand with me? Stand with me as we turn into the Word of God. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to verse 37. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Father, thank you for your presence today. Thank you for your abiding love. Thank you for that secret place, the secret place of communion with divine love. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you have invited us to that community of love that's eternal. Overwhelming, never ending. Thank you for new mercies every day. And out of your mercy and kindness, you restore us, you touch us, you heal us. And I pray for the release of the fullness of your spirit and power among your people. Come, Holy Spirit, to this place. Move as you will. Minister as you will. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Touch your people. Has anyone had a recurring dream that has just been a challenge for you to overcome and it's caused fear? Anyone had a dream that just continues to kind of its own repeat? It may not be every night, but it's alarming to you. It's concerning to you. Anyone at all have a dream that is just recurring? Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, we break the power of the enemy.
Yes.
The dart that has been released to pierce and disturb the soul of your beloved. We hold up the shield of faith right now.
Yes.
we set about her the shield of faith and say to the night terrors, we break your power now in the name of Jesus. We command that dream to be eliminated. Eliminated every night. Eliminated. The blood of Christ be set about your beloved. The blood of Christ free your beloved. Thank you that there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. And so I pray, overwhelm your beloved now with that perfect love. That perfect love. Saturate her heart and mind tonight, that the enemy would see her and try to release that dart and it be completely eliminated. It can't touch her because the shield of faith and overwhelming love is set about her. Anybody with sciatic nerve pain? Anybody? Father, we thank you for eliminating that sciatic nerve pain now in the name of Jesus, that the release of your Holy Spirit is happening now. You have healed sciatic nerve pain permanently, permanently. Father, we trust you for that condition to be reversed and that the nerve ending, the synapses would be restored. And I declare good health in the name of Jesus, good health over your children. Thank you for the release of healing power. Grace, grace be to every area of pain. Would you take the pain away today, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus? We thank you, Father. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What I have to share with you is going to be a real challenge to hear. And the reason it's going to be a real challenge to hear is because we live in America. It's the truth. When the scripture was written, the scripture was written in a century and a time where people culturally had a certain way of understanding. And it was based on community. Everything that was happening in the agrarian culture of the first century, when Jesus walked on the earth, they didn't have supermarkets, they didn't have phones, they didn't have TikTok. There was no TikTok. There was no Instagram. There's no Twitter, Facebook. It was none of those things that make us individualistic. Everything about them was community. Everything about them was a people, not just a person. And so when they heard the word speak, they always thought beyond their individual lives and how the word would affect them as a people. So there were associations, bonds, community, connection, life together, meals, all those things were already set. We have to work hard to get to that. Those things were already set up and established. And so it's going to be hard for you to actually hear what I'm saying, because your automatic innate response to anything that's good is me first. How does it affect me? What about me? And so I'm just going to ask, if you can, if at all possible, don't think individualistically for the next little while. Think as a people. I know it's hard. And the reason I'm telling you that is because there is a greater benefit to who we are as a people than who you are as an individual.
That's right.
You know why the devil is so good at dividing the church? It's because he wants people to pledge allegiances to things that people have created. You know, political parties were created by people. You don't find them in the Bible. You don't find them in the kingdom. There have been whole churches split over stuff that man created.
Right.
You know, money was man-made. It's man-made. That splits people. Ethnicities, all the things that the world uses to divide us, in the kingdom, you say there are reasons to unite us. You understand? So it's very difficult in America to hear things as a people, because we're so ingrained in our individualistic ideas about life. And if you want to know my political affiliation, I will boisterously tell you, I'm not Democrat, I'm not Republican, I'm not independent. I have a new party, it's called Dependent Party. I'm dependent on the Father, I'm dependent on the Son, I'm dependent on the Holy Ghost, I'm dependent on the Word of God, I'm dependent on the people of God, I'm depending on His plan, I'm depending on His resources, I'm depending on His purpose. Guess what? If this church became dependent, you will never split again over a political debate, over injustice or anything else. There will not be people leaving. There'll be people coming and say, how in the world do y'all get along when the world is tearing each other apart? I stopped thinking of myself just as an individual. If we can hear as a people, I know it ain't gonna happen to everybody, especially the people in the back. You sat in the back so you didn't have to listen to me. Sorry, you're stuck with me. But if you can hear what I'm saying, and just take a step of faith and just courageously you say, you know what? I'm just not gonna think of myself as an individual right now. I'm gonna think, what would it look like for us as a people to become the only group on the planet Earth, and not just you, I'm saying in every city there is a people of God. You're the only people. There is no corporation, there is no sporting team, there is no other group, there is no political party that has been given the privilege to be the access point between heaven and earth except the people of God. You understand? There is no other answer for how people are going to be restored and redeemed, and they're able to see the realm of God enter into time and space in the realm of man. There is no other people. And what happens is we're waiting for the world to change instead of being the change that the world needs to see to change. Come on. We're mad because they got more stuff than us. They married and I'm still single. What? And they sin a lot and look like they're having fun. They don't seem to be going through as difficult of a time as I am. When we start envying the world, we lose our position of identity in the kingdom. We are the people of God. We have access to divinity in our humanity. We are points of entry from heaven to earth right now. Right now. Did I get more amens? You know, helpabrother.com. Y'all, you'll find me on there today. You know what I'm saying? You'll find me. I'm just trying to give you something. I'm not here to take. I'm here to give. I'm trying to give you a chance to understand. If you don't know who you are, you don't know how to live. But when we know who we are, we'll know we're overcomers. We're overcomers. Yes, that's what the Bible is speaking to us. Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, is writing to fellow believers living in the shadows of Caesar. They know Caesar has dominated the known world and has ruled with an iron fist against anyone that would oppose his authority and kingship and lordship and rulership. So the greeting in the first century would be, Hail Caesar is Lord. We need to pay homage, acknowledge, and submit our whole existence to Caesar. But then there was another king who came, riding on a donkey, taking on the sin of man in his physical body, crucified on the cross, put in a grave, and looked defeated. But 3 days later, he got up. He got up to declare that he is the king, not over Rome, of the universe. He's the resurrected king of all creation. And his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory now and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and ever. And when you get through with forever, then it's forever and forever and forever. Forever. So when this people who begin to get rescued by this resurrected king begin to change their greeting, it was a problem. From Hail, Caesar is Lord to Hail, Jesus is Lord. Now you just invited a conflict. And Paul knew that there was going to be just a challenge to culturally merge Jews and Gentiles and the persecution of Rome. And so he just wrote to them that the one who came to redeem, who took Israel out of Egypt is the same one taking you out of sin and death to be a people who are more than conquerors in the world. And beyond all that we see and face, he's saying in the midst of sin and death, you are still more than a conqueror, because on your worst day, it's not about what you can do or done, it's what he's already done. It's his position and our submission to his position that gives us a chance to experience who we are as a people. We are as a people. So how does he communicate in a very practical way our identity? He says we're overcomers. Two ways. By us living in Christ and Christ living in us. That's all I want to focus on. Because when you look at how Paul in verse 35 tells us, where he defines what it looks like to be an overcomer, because in essence, he's saying, I don't care what you go through, whether it's great or gut-wrenching, everything you go through in Christ, when you are living in Christ, nothing gets wasted. None of your pain is ever going to get wasted. None of your pleasure is going to get wasted. It all has a purpose. And because he knew there was a purpose in all that the people were going through, he wanted them to focus not on what they were going through. He wanted them to focus on why they were going through it. Because if you understand why you're going through it, you'll overcome in it. And what is the number one goal of pressure? You know, he mentions all of these things. Tribulation, which is trouble. Anyone ever had trouble? Anyone ever had pressure? Yes. He's identifying with you. He's saying pressure, injustice, being deprived, being neglected, danger, sword. These are all things that we're going to fight and face at some point in life. Sometimes it's just one of these things. Sometimes it's all of these things or variations of these things. He's saying that there is a goal of these things. Understand that the goal of these things that you go through is to separate you. It's to separate you from Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If these things can separate you, then they can condemn you. The whole goal of going through difficulty in life from the enemy is to separate you so he can condemn you. That's the whole goal. You think the devil needs your money? What are you going to spend that on in hell? And you think it's all about your money. You think he needs your political alliance? What are he going to do with that? Vote for somebody in hell? The devil got no daddy. He's his only authority. That's why he's so insecure and fearful. You know why fear is just, you know why fear is called fear? Because fear is afraid. Fear is afraid of the presence of Jesus. Fear ain't afraid of you, but if it gets in you, it'll make you afraid of the presence of Jesus. So there is a purpose for what you're going through, and it's to separate you so you can be condemned in what you're going through. The enemy always has a plan to make sure you don't get what he lost. So when you're separated, it's the only place to have been overcome by sin. You cannot be overcome by sin when you've been redeemed and restored. Not mean you can't sin. It just means it no longer is your lifestyle, living in Christ. Because living in Christ is living in the confidence that he loves me. And you always want to please people that love you. So his goal is to make sure you don't get what he lost. So if you're separated, and in your state of being separated, you go through painful situations, and you feel condemned, and then you sin, you actually feel guilty. Anybody ever feel guilty? Yeah, you feel guilty. Guilt is, I made a mistake. But then he takes you a bit further into shame. Guilt is, I made a mistake. Shame is, I am a mistake. I'm alone. I don't deserve anything. And now he got you feeling like an imposter, waiting to be found out that you're not really who you like to portray that you are. There's a secret side of you. There's something else lurking and hidden. And you want to put on a good mask because you don't want people to see what's behind that mask. I'm here to tell you, when Satan lost his relationship with the Creator, he saw and experienced and became evidence of what happens when we're separated. He was the most beautiful angel who, because of the seed of pride, became a demon. Something beautiful became dark simply by being separated from the Creator. And when he drew Adam and Eve in, he was so jealous. He said, I'll do whatever it takes to make sure you don't have what I lost. And that's a relationship with the Creator. So he took this prize of the Father's creation, Adam and Eve, where humanity and divinity dwelt together, bound, unhindered, fellowship, beauty, and created a separation so that humanity, who was built for divinity, now was left in depravity. And every human being was born in that state of depravity ever since. Ever since, born separated. And so the goal of the enemy is to make sure you never get a relationship with Jesus, who restores you. And now in Christ, I can never be separated. No matter what I go through. It's because sin entered the relationship that the separation happened. And because Jesus came and took the punishment of sin, I never have to be separated when I'm living in Him. When I trust Him. He says to me, and He says to the Father, all that you've given me, all that you put in my hand, I have not lost one except the son of perdition. Do you realize these knuckleheads didn't do much for Jesus? I mean, Peter was impetuous. He tried to cut a man's head off in the garden. He didn't understand the Father's plan, but Jesus is saying the reason they're not going to be separated. It's not based on how good they are. It's about how good I am, how strong I am, how powerful I am to say when they put their trust in me, you're permanent with me. You're permanent with me. This relationship that the enemy has tried to keep you from, all I need you to do is put your trust in me. Not your perfection, not all of your prowess of intellect and social status. Give me your heart. If you entrust to me your heart, you will be living in me permanently, never to be separated by anything. Yeah. Anything. We're overcomers because of living in Christ, but we're also overcomers through Christ living in us. I'm living in Him. I'm trusting Him. Write this down. I just need you to write this down or commit this to memory. Jesus paid the price for our separation. Jesus paid the price for our separation. So we never have to be separated again. Jesus paid the price for our separation, so we never have to be separated again. We're overcomers by living in Christ, but Christ living in us. Because all those things that you raise your hand and say, yeah, I've been through that and I go through that, very real. Those things are very, very real. And there's empathy for all of those things, compassion for all of those things. But I can't rebuild my life just by somebody being empathetic for me. I need somebody to speak the truth to me. You have to tell me, where do I go from here? I've been broken down. I've been defeated. I feel like I've been overcome. Where do I go from here? Thank you for the pat on the back, but tell me how to get out of this. I cannot stay here, because if I stay here, I'm going to be depressed. If I stay here, I'm going to actually begin to get anxious. I'm going to get overcome by fear. Now my mental health is breaking down. Now my relational health is breaking down. I'm being emotionally overcome. Somebody tell me how to get out of this. And Paul is saying all the things. He said, even to the point, he said, we're being killed all the day long. So you can't get any more extreme difficulty in life. But he asked these things in verse 35 rhetorically. He made it a rhetorical question. And a rhetorical question means there is an obvious answer. It may not be obvious to people who don't know that there is a king who died and rose from the dead, but it is to those who know there is a king and a kingdom that rules over all. So he's speaking to this kind of people. He's saying, again, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, or sword. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he lists these seven things. And then you know what he says? The answer is, can these things, will these things separate us? His answer is, no. No, he starts off verse 37 with, no, 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 nada, not a chance. And you know what he's saying? You who are being killed and persecuted and pressured, you don't have a right to be a victim of the circumstance. You don't have a right, because a victim is a pushover, an easy target. He said, you don't have a right to be a victim. Again, this is not to dismiss the need for empathy, prayer, love, support. No, 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 no. It's, you don't have a right to be a victim, because who is victorious on the inside of you? This ain't about you. This ain't about you. This is about the one who lives inside of you. The devil is after you being separated from him. And if I know that, I know all the pressure and all the pain, all the stuff that I go through is not about me. It's about him trying to separate me from the one who saved me and now lives inside of me and faced all of the pressure, pain, difficulty, and death itself and overcame it. You know why you win? Because you've been won. See, when you have been won by the one who won, then no matter what comes, you've already won. You understand? It ain't your intellect. It ain't how strong you are. You just got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you just got to make it. No, you don't. Sometimes you may have to lay in the bed and cry and say, I still trust you, Jesus. I thank you that this pain is not going to separate me. I thank you that this pressure is not going to separate me. I thank you that this death is not going to separate me, because I'm not going to lose a relationship that took your life to give me life. It took your life to give me life. I'm not giving this up. You can take my money. You can take my baby. You can take my whatever. But you can't take away this life that's never going to end. I'm not giving that up. Yes. You know the word? Conquer. It's Nikeo. Do we get the word Nike from? Victory. Prevail. That's what it means. So when you win, it's an expression of Nikeo. But notice he didn't even use Nikeo. You see what he used? He used hooper Nikeo. What? You are saying hyper, super, beyond. It's to vanquish your enemies beyond recognition. Is that what you're saying? We are? I don't feel like it. But it's still true. You ever feel like you went into a class, I've done this, and you took a test, you said, I know I failed that. I know I failed. Come back and the thing is a C. or B. You see how your emotions can mislead you until you see the facts that should establish you. You might not feel a certain way, but Jesus is saying, what I'm saying, write it down because it's true. I have given you hupernikeo. I have vanquished your enemies on the cross so that for all time and all places, on your worst day, you are still hupernikeo. I have given you the ability to live in the realm of faith where your enemies have been vanquished beyond recognition. You don't have to stay there. The way out is that there is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no the or way than the. It's a definite article. There's not like another way, another idea. It's only him that allows us to go through the Red Sea on dry ground and vanquish our enemies forever. When I was in college, I played football. Well, you saw that. So I played football in college at Penn State University. And my last 2 years, we went undefeated regular season twice. We played in two national championships. We lost one game in 2 years, my junior, senior year. And one of the things that was electric was that at Penn State University, when we began to win, there would always be this roar. One side of the stadium would say to the other side, we are Penn State. I mean, it went through your bones. You just want to run through a wall. And we heard it a lot because we won a lot of games. We are Penn State. We went to the national championship my senior year. Arizona, it was here. Tempe. We played against Miami. It was historic. So we're in the stadium, and it's a battle back and forth. We are Penn State on enemy territory. We are Penn State. We won the game. And you know what happened? People came out of the stands from everywhere, young, old, black, white. I mean, everybody converged on the field. People stealing grass. From the field just to remember what they felt like. You know what I realized? Hang on a second. This ain't we are Penn State. I am Penn State. Y'all didn't play the game. What's your number? I've never seen you before. You don't have shoulder pads on. What you doing down here? You never went to practice in that 9,000 Africa hot heat of Arizona. I never saw you at practice. You never made a tackle. You never scored a touchdown. What you saying we are Penn State for? I am Penn State. I work my tail off out here. And I feel it. You know what I realized? That they were saying we are Penn State because they associated with the victory we won. To the point that no one came down and said, I got a job, I just graduated, I got a new relationship. Everything else that mattered in their life no longer mattered because they wanted to get as close as they could to the victory they believe was won for them. They believe it was won for them. I worked hard, but you get the benefit of coming down here and stealing the grass saying, we are Penn State? Is it that easy? Yes, it is. When you understand that Jesus went to the cross and he faced the pressure, he faced the pain, he faced the death, he faced everything you ever faced. And what he wants us to do is say, we are overcomers. We are overcomers because we want to get so close to the cross. We want to steal a piece of the cross. We want to walk around and remember the history of what he did 2,000 years ago and understand, like Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live right now, I live by faith in that victory. Yeah. I live by faith in that victory. That he loved me and he gave himself for me. And I'm not going to try to live my life for my job and my all these personal things. It's the victory that he gave me that shapes how they go back out of the stadium and live for what they experience. It changes their attitude on their job, changes their attitude in their relationship. You realize if you get close enough to Jesus, that you allow your life to be crucified. All the self-interest, all the stuff that you look to as somehow to hold you up, you say that's worthless compared to what he did for me. I trust what he did for me. I trust what he did for me. I don't trust me. I trust what he did for me, and it changes me. It makes me and we overcomers. So as I close, I just want to see who's willing to acknowledge what happened on the field of history when Jesus took the victory from the enemy. And so I want to see if this can become Bethel Chandler Stadium. In the midst of the enemy, in the midst of the enemy, can we have, on the count of three, this side say we are, and this side say overcomers, three times, and then we shout hallelujah. Because usually when you have a victory, there's a cheer, there's a chant, there's something. You know how you get undignified if your kids score a soccer goal, and you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Or they get an A on an exam, or they do something, or you get a promotion. Look how giddy you get. And that stuff is temporary. What he did is permanent. It ain't never gonna change. It ain't never gonna change. On the count of three, one, two, three.
We are overcomers.
We are overcomers.
We are overcomers.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethel Church. If you'd like to connect with us, download our app using the keywords Bethel Chandler or visit us online at BethelChandler.com.